We'll be reading Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word today in this place. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we bow again before you at this humble gathering here today with thanksgiving for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that on this day around the world your saints have been meeting and are meeting even now to worship you, to hear your word, to proclaim the gospel, to pray for one another, to build each other up, that you are building your church one spiritual stone at a time, one life at a time. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in our midst. We thank you for your faithfulness to us over these past 6 months. We thank you for those who have encouraged us and been a part of the work here. And we pray you continue to build your church in this place and in this city. We pray that you would continue to plant the seeds, Lord, that would build a healthy church in this part of town. And Lord, we pray today for all who are here today with burdens and struggles and trials and concerns, griefs and sorrows on their heart. We cast them all on you and pray that you would build up those who are worried about tomorrow, that you would strengthen them in the faith. You'd help them, Lord, bind them to yourself. We pray for those who are a part of us but not able to be here today and pray that you would watch over, guard, and protect them. We remember our loved ones who are far away too, as many of our families are spread throughout the country and some around the world. Pray you'd have mercy on them and guard and keep them. And now, Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, we ask for your blessing and help. You'd open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That you would attend the ministry of the word here by the presence of your Spirit. And that you would help me, as I proclaim your word, to do so with love, faithfulness, and with the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you this morning, as though I were introducing a joke, though I wouldn't do so, if I were to ask you this morning, did you hear the one about the priest, the rabbi, the mortician, and the pastor? There might be some here who quite possibly would be upset and perhaps so offended that you wouldn't be able to concentrate on anything else that I would say here today. Thinking in your heart, I can't believe he started with a joke like that. That's totally inappropriate. And yet I'm going to ask you to think about that in absolute seriousness. Did you hear about the presentation given by the priest, the rabbi, the mortician, and the pastor? Because my reply would be, I'll tell you. You see, I, not long before we left Michigan, was invited to speak at a public event. A public event that was in our community at a library where there would be this panel. speaking on spiritual issues, on aging, preparing for death. It was in a public library advertised to the community, and as I was invited, there was also, I was told, a priest, a rabbi, and a mortician. So it wasn't a joke. But there were four of us sitting on this panel. I know it sounds like a joke, but it wasn't a joke. And I took the opportunity quite seriously. Imagine a captive audience in a public library. My only restriction was, it's not what you think, my only restriction was that I couldn't sell anything or collect names and addresses. So I was to speak about spiritual issues on aging. That's an open door, isn't it? What would I say? What should I say? I know what I ought to say as I approached it. I had some rather practical, pastoral things to suggest as you think about the future, think about your own funeral plans. I encouraged people, as there were some who had aging parents and some who were in their golden years as well. I said, think about your own funeral plans. Who would you want to conduct the service? Make sure your family knows this. What kinds of things do you want in it? Would you want singing? Does your family know your favorite scriptures and songs? Do you want a private burial and then a memorial service? Or do you want a memorial service and then a private burial? Don't leave loose ends, and particularly don't leave loose ends in your relationships with your family members. Make sure that if there are unsaid things, that you go to them and forgive them and ask for forgiveness. But I also brought up this question for the audience to think about. If the Lord had a message for the human race today, what would that message be? I wanted them to think about that. If God, and I said I believe in a personal God, and I believe He's revealed Himself in the Bible. If the Lord had a message to the human race today, if He had a message today, this week, in April of 2014, what would that message to the human race be? Would it be something about what's going on in Ukraine? Would it be something about gun violence? Is that the most important thing that the Lord would have for us today? Is it something about global warming? Is it the real scoop behind the missing Malaysian airliner to put everybody's hearts at rest that we would know exactly what happened? Is that the most pressing issue today? You might think so by the news stories. Now, I'm confident, I'm 100% sure that if the Lord had a message to the human race today, it would be the same message that you find here in verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, in the book of Mark. It says, in the beginning, or the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news about Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you boil it all down, what is it that we as Christians have to say to the world? What's our message? What are we declaring? What is it that our lives are to be a written letter to the world about? Our lives are to be not a list of rules. Everybody ought to follow the same rules that we follow. It's not some advice from religious thinkers. Our message today is not a manual for living. It's not a lifestyle option. It's a message. It's a message. What do we have to say to the world? It's a message. The Bible has a message. If God were to commission any one of you as a disciple, and I trust you believe that He has, to bring a message, a letter, a word, sometimes to a captive audience, whether it's one person over a cup of coffee, or whether it's a captive audience in a public library or in a public place or in a crowd at the water cooler. If God were to commission you to have a message for those who are preparing for their final days on earth, perhaps you're visiting a friend in a hospital room. Even if there is also there with you a priest and a rabbi and a mortician, what would you say? What would be your message? Well, shouldn't it be the same message that God has had down through the ages? the message that God, I believe, has for the human race today. That's what Mark is all about, and that's what he breaks out with here. In this book, originally written to the church in Rome in the latter half of the first century, God has good news for you. This is the message. This is the good news about Jesus Christ. And this letter came to a church in Rome, to a people that were facing persecution and about to have severe persecution from Nero, as the Christians in Rome went through terrible, terrible persecution from Nero's madness. So what is the good news? I have an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along on the back side of your announcements insert, the back side of the evening order of worship. First of all, it's a solid message of historical facts. The gospel is a solid message of historical facts. It's the thing that God planned all along for centuries. God was announcing to the human race long before Jesus came on the scene, long before that plan was finally put into action. God announced that He was doing something in human history. He promised it. That's what the Old Testament is all about. The Old Testament is a book of promise. It's a promise book about things to come. That there would be one day one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. You find that in the book of Genesis. That the one promised would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he would be a prophet, unlike any other prophet. That he would be a king, unlike all the Old Testament kings who failed one after another. That he would be a perfect high priest and actually give himself for our sins. That there would be one who would come and accomplish all that we could not, as the Psalms say, that he himself would redeem Israel from all their sins. Our message is not about what we must do or accomplish before God, but what God was accomplishing among His people, what God would accomplish in Jesus Christ. And here in the beginning of Mark's Gospel, he quotes two prophets, the prophet Malachi and the prophet Isaiah, who spoke about a prelude for the coming of Jesus. Just as Will and I played a prelude here this morning, sort of the warming up of what is to come, Mark, the gospel writer here, the same John Mark who's mentioned in the book of Acts, speaks about the prelude that was to come. I should remind you that Mark was the son of a well-to-do woman in Jerusalem. Mark is the one who deserted Paul and Barnabas and their mission team on the first missionary journey. He is the one who caused later a split between Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Paul wanted to go back and visit the churches that they had been to on their first missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark along. And Paul says, no way. He's a liability. He went AWOL. He deserted us. And I think it's in Acts 15, says there was such a sharp disagreement among them that they parted and went separate ways. Barnabas took John Mark and went off to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and went a different way. Later, John Mark was restored. He became Peter's personal interpreter and wrote the Gospel of Mark. And we largely depend on Peter's eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus for here in Mark's Gospel. Mark quotes two prophets, that God would send a forerunner, a prelude, a messenger who would come and get God's people ready for what God would do. You see in verses 2 and 3, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's what John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, I like to call him. That's what John the Baptizer was doing. When a monarch or king in those days would take a journey, he would send a messenger, a special detachment on ahead of him. You might say a road crew to get the potholes cleared out of the way. Now, down here in Florida, we don't have that many potholes like you do up in the upper Midwest. As those who would be going back soon to the upper Midwest know, this time of year can be terrible. Because all the rain and snow that melts and then freezes and melts and freezes and melts and freezes and causes terrible potholes. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone go ahead of you wherever you went to fix the potholes along the way? Well, the king would send a messenger on ahead to get people ready and to make sure that the roads were level. Well, the messenger that God sent was John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, a cousin of Jesus. He comes to pave the way to make the path straight for the coming of the Lord. What Mark is saying here is that the good news, the message about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, began with John the Baptist. It was John who, as predicted by the prophets, was coming to prepare the way for the Messiah to arrive. What was the summary of his message? What was the summary of his call? The Messiah is coming, so clear the way. Clear the way in your heart. Let there be nothing hindering you for his coming into your life. Provide the Lord with full access into your life. Anything that's not in line with God's will, get it straight. Get it right. Turn away from it. And that's our message today, especially to those who are ending or near the end of their life. The Lord is coming soon. It won't be long. You'll soon be meeting Him. The message of the Bible, the message which God has for the human race today, is a message of historical facts. Good news. And John stands at the brink, right at the point where those promises were about to be fulfilled. So secondly, what's the message which God has for the human race today? It's the same message the Lord has down through the ages. Verse 5, it's a message that often draws attention. Sometimes negative attention. When John came on the scene to announce that God's great plan was about to be set in motion, the Bible says he did it out in a desert region. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to see him. Everybody was flocking to John. Thousands and thousands of people. John wasn't just a hermit or a recluse, but he was out in the desert, and that's where people came to him. Now, why was he out in the desert? Why wasn't he in Jerusalem? Why wasn't he just outside Jerusalem? Why in the desert? This desert region in the Jordan River Valley is a stark area. It's a desolate expanse, even to this day. Rugged terrain. But it's a place of historic memories. You know, Joshua crossed the river Jordan with the people of God there as they entered the Promised Land. Elijah and Elisha ministered there. And remember what happened to Elijah. How did Elijah die out in the wilderness? Well, he didn't die, did he? He was taken up into heaven. And that's why some people thought that John was a return of Elijah himself. The desert's a symbolic place. It's spiritually symbolic. It's where God deals with people. Out in the desert. The verb that's used there for John drawing attention and for people coming out to him, going out to him, in the original language indicates a continual flow of people. So why the crowds? Why did people come with a continual flow to see him? Well, John was authentic. He was an authentic prophet. He was the first one to come on the scenes in 400 years. There had been 400 years of silence since Malachi. People had waited a long time for this. And he comes like a herald. That's the word that's used here, actually. Announcing, proclaiming. A herald, again, was used to draw attention to the king. As people would assemble to hear announcements from the king. John was bold. He was fearless. He was daring. He denounced Herod. And for that, he got his head chopped off, you know, eventually. He denounced the religious leaders. He didn't care if he was in line or not in line with all that they wanted to have said about them. John's message was powerful and true. It cut to the quick. It came with the Spirit, with spiritual force. His message was a baptism, a cleansing, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, if you boil it all down, he called people to acknowledge their disobedience and their need for cleansing because the Messiah is coming. Now you have to understand, this would have been shocking. This would have been shocking for the Jews, and particularly the Jewish leadership. Why do we need to be washed? We're already in. We already belong. We were born in. Now the Jews already practiced ritual washings. Remember, the religious leaders criticized Jesus and his disciples because they don't follow the religious washings as given by their commandments. But it was the Gentiles who were unclean. We're already in. We're fine already. They believed, like the average American, in justification by death. You ever heard that phrase? Justification by death. We speak about justification by faith alone. They believed in justification by death. That is, you die, you go to heaven. Isn't that what most Americans think? If anybody dies, everybody says what? Well, they've gone on to a better place. Right? They've gone on to heaven. That's what most Americans think. John says, no, you must turn around. You must repent. You must turn back to the Lord. And that was shocking to people. It caused quite a stir. Everybody wanted to go out and hear what he was saying. It's the same message God has today. You need to be washed. You need to be ready. You need the forgiveness of your sins. Prepare to meet your Maker. And that message often draws critics, draws a crowd, even today. But how many will hear and believe? Thirdly, that message, which the Lord has had down through the ages, is a bold message. But it's a message that should be delivered with humility. You see in verses 6 and 7. Everything about John pointed away from himself. His dress, his diet, his posture, and his attitude. Think of all, first of all, his dress. Compared to the gorgeous apparel of the scribes who went around with flowing robes, Jesus says, and fine linens. Jesus would later evaluate that. John's dress was unadorned. It was plain. It was austere attire. It was fit for his calling to be out in the wilderness as a voice calling out in the desert. He dressed like a desert cave dweller. Camel's hair, rugged apparel, sort of like burlap, reminiscent of Elijah's cloak, and a leather belt to tie it up with so he'd be agile. His diet was of locusts and wild honey. Now that's kind of hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Taking the wings off and roasting locusts. It was common survival food. I actually heard a message one time suggesting that the locusts that John ate is actually locust beans and not the bugs, which makes it a little easier to understand. I suppose there is a bean that was available in the first century Israel, a bean that some called the locust bean. But either way, it's austere food. And wild honey found in the clefts of the rocks where bees would build their nests and hives. His diet was very earthy. We might say very Birkenstock. This is probably not a complete list of everything that he ate, but it points, the reason it's there is because it points to its simplicity. His posture was of complete humility before the Lord, which I would say he is often lacking in evangelical circles today. His posture as a herald was of complete humility. Look what he says. I'm not worthy. He's mightier than I. I'm not worthy. The strap of his sandals, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. He pointed to one who was greater than himself, to one who was coming, one so much greater. He says, I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. To do the lowliest task of slave work, I'm not even worthy to touch him. He is so far higher, and I am so far lower than the lowliest slave. I'm not worthy to touch his feet. In fact, you remember John would later say, he must increase and I must decrease. John made it clear he was a servant of one who was far superior to him in majesty. He was a servant of the infinite one. He is infinite, I am finite. He is the source, I am just the channel. He is the king, I'm just the one clearing the way for him to come. And you know, that ought to be reflective of our attitude today. So often we get it wrong, don't we? In our boldness, with our doctrine, even our orthodoxy, we can become haughty, as if we know it all. But you have been called to be a servant of the King. God's message to the world today must be accompanied by noticeable humility. Giving glory to God, pointing to Him, pointing away from ourselves. That's what will make people notice. When you make God great, when you glorify Him and you point people to Him and you point people away from yourself and you don't take the credit, you say, no, it's not about me. It's all about God and all that He's done for me. Fourthly, this message which the Lord has today and the same message down through the ages is a message of life-changing spiritual power. Remember what I said was the message that described John's work? He was a herald. A herald. A herald was used to draw attention to the king, assembling people for announcements. Well, that's still the Lord's message or method for the message today, for communicating to the human race. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing through the message of the living God. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith doesn't come by watching. Faith doesn't come by writing. No, faith comes by hearing. We preach the word. There's something mysterious that happens as the message is heard and the heart is prepared and the internal work of the Spirit occurs. A life is changed forever. John said, I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no evidence that Jesus actually baptized anyone with water. What John is pointing to is the outpouring of the Spirit of Christ, pictured and fulfilled at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes and descends upon someone who believes. He says, I'm just here to prepare the way for Him. He's coming to change your life by the power of the Spirit. He will usher in a new era of spiritual power that will descend upon you. And Peter explains that later when he preaches at the Feast of Pentecost. Well, the same thing happens today. Same thing happens today when the message proclaimed and Jesus is heralded and someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A supernatural work occurs in the human heart, accomplished by the power of God. By looking to Him, believing upon Him, trusting in Him, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It comes upon the one who believes. You'll be washed. You'll be born again. You will have the fullness of the Spirit come upon you. The New Testament clearly says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be justified. You will have the Spirit. Because, as I mentioned earlier, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Well, lastly, this morning, the same message which the Lord has down through the ages is a gracious message. That is, it's a message of grace about the person who meets your greatest need in all the world. It's the theme of the Bible. It's the theme of Mark's book. It's the message that we continue to give the human race today. As I said, if you were to gather with anybody, meet with anybody who's talking about end-of-life issues, as I was on that day at that library in Grand Rapids, we have the same message. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That very first line in Mark's Gospel is key. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. His title is Christ. He's the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one, come on a mission. And his qualifications are that he is the Son of God. It means he was divine. He was God the Son. Which can be one of the greatest stumbling blocks to people. The divinity of Christ. The Bible's clear. He's more than a great teacher. He was more than a role model. He was more than just an example to follow. Jesus made himself out to be equal with God, which is why the Jewish leadership wanted to kill him. He absolutely asserted his deity. He did in the flesh things that only God could do. When John quotes Isaiah chapter 40, turn back there just as we close here. Turn to Isaiah 40 and see what John is quoting here. Isaiah chapter 40, after the Psalms, before Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Look what he's quoting from in Isaiah 40 verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are young. So he is the voice. You look back at the beginning of chapter 40. He is the voice, the one in the wilderness, verse 3, making straight in the desert a highway for our God. John went to the wilderness to make straight the paths for the coming of the one who is God in the flesh. Paul would say, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's one of the most important truths in all of Christianity. That the one who died on the cross wasn't just a man. He wasn't a created being. He wasn't an angel. He was God in the flesh. The God-man. Who gave his life as a substitute for our sin. His life was of infinite value. Because he was God in the flesh. And his payment would be sufficient for the sin debt of all those whom God would bring to himself. So did you hear the one about the priest, the rabbi, the mortician, and the pastor? What should I say? What should I have said? Would you dance around the subject if you were there? Did you hear the one about the postal worker or the custodian or the nurse, the law enforcement officer, the electrician, the builder, the housewife, the real estate agent, the businessman? We all have the same message, right? Wherever we go, we have good news. Good news. Get ready for the coming of the King. There is grace to cover all your sins. It's the same message. We give it freely to people. If you ever come to anyone who's preparing for the end of life, I encourage you to direct them to the good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Praise be to God. Let us pray.